reading today is from Luke chapter 23, and it's verses 33 until 46. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself, if he really is God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it, by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." By this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle, and Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last.
Last week, Mark began our series, Good Grief, Facing Loss with Hope, by focusing on understanding grief and loss and how important it is to approach it honestly and hopefully. Next week, we're going to look at how we can support those who are grieving and comforting those who are mourning. And today's focus is on our own mortality. How can we take steps to ensure that we die well? And what better place to start in a talk on how to die well than with the reading we've just heard from Luke 23 on the death of Jesus? Now, of course, I wouldn't presume to make any direct comparisons between the totally unique death of Jesus and our own death. His death marked the turning point of history and brought about the salvation of all creation. However, in 1 Peter 2, it says, "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And I believe that just as we can learn much from how Jesus lived, so we can take encouragement from how he died. And the first thing that we can learn is that thanks to Jesus, we don't need to fear death. As Mark reminded us last week, we were created for life, not for death. We were not intended to die. We were made to live forever. Death is our enemy. Death was never part of God's plan. And Jesus put an end to death. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus has taken the sting, the power, out of death. Since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And because death doesn't control Jesus, it doesn't control us who believe in and follow him. This is why, as Christians, we can face death. We can face death honestly, openly, and biblically. Unless Jesus returns first, we will all physically die one day. Today, we're not talking so much about those last days of our life, assuming that our death doesn't come without warning. Although we can know God's presence and supernatural comfort during those last moments and be faithful to him even in the act of dying. We have the wonderful promises of Psalm 23 that God will be with us and comfort us even through the darkest days. And the encouraging prospect of 2 Corinthians 5 to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. But regardless of the manner of our death, we human beings die in one of two spiritual conditions. We either die in our sins or we die in the Lord. To die well, the title of this talk, is to die in the Lord. And two key verses illustrate these two alternatives. John 8:24 says, "I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." And Revelation 14:13 says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Those who die in the Lord stand free and forgiven and will be with him forever. If you have committed your life to Jesus, you don't need to fear death. I'd like to say a word at this point about our loved ones who we believe did not die in the Lord. Those who never appeared to profess faith in Jesus. And I speak from personal experience here, and I know how much concern and distress this can cause. But the passage which we read from Luke 23 speaks hope into this situation. If we didn't have verse 43, we would assume that both of the thieves crucified with Jesus died in their sins. And yet we have this wonderful last minute exchange where Jesus tells the thief, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the ultimate example of a deathbed conversion. And it's no accident that we find this in the Bible. It's also a perfect example of salvation through grace. This man had done no good works to earn his place in paradise. On the contrary, and yet God's grace extends to him even in his final moments. I'm not saying that everyone will eventually get to heaven, but we simply don't know what happens between our loved ones and God as they near the end of their life. We cannot be 100% sure. But what we do know is that God is a merciful God who does what is right. His mercy is available right up to the point of death. We may be surprised when we get to heaven at who is there that we didn't expect to see. And if we wonder what paradise means, we find quite simply here that it means being with Jesus. You will be with me in paradise. So having established that if we have committed our lives to Jesus, we don't need to be afraid of death, and we can trust God with how and when it will happen, what are we to do in the meantime? Well, the answer is to live well, to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to live for him, fulfilling our potential in him, discovering his plan for our lives. In other words, living life to the full. Not because we have to, but because we love Jesus and we want to be like him. Christian physician John Dunlop writes, "Dying well is rarely a coincidence. Rather, it results from choices made throughout life. After all, dying well is nothing more than living well right up until the end. We can't do anything about the length of our life, and we can't control how it will end, but we can do something about the breadth and depth of our life. Dying well starts with living well. Let's put the words of Jesus into practice. Let's do the things he did. Let's make peace with God and each other. Let's forgive those who've wronged us. Let's live wisely and generously. Let's keep a clear conscience. Let's be the people God created us to be. If we want to die well, let's live well. If I told you that you had just one day left on this earth, what would you do? Let's take a moment to think about that. So why wait till we have only one day left? Why not live like that now and every day for the rest of our life? Now is the time to pray, to share the gospel, to be generous, to stand against injustice, to forgive, to tell people that we love them. We won't need to once we get to heaven. And think of the difference that it could make to so many people and to God's kingdom. Just a word here about forgiveness. In the passage from Luke 23, which we read, we hear Jesus taking the incredible step of asking God to forgive those who were putting him to death. It was their fault, and yet he still asked God to forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The willingness to forgive and to restore broken relationships is a mark of living well and so dying well. There's no room for grudges and grievances, and we may need to take the first step by apologising, even if it wasn't our fault. During our recent church weekend, Steve Rouse encouraged us to water the productive parts of our lives and to weed out those which are unhelpful. I wonder what this means for each one of us as we seek to live well today. In Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If for me to live is my career or money, then to die will be loss. If for me to live is popularity or pleasure, then to die will be loss. If for me to live is my family, then to die will be loss. But if for me to live is Christ, then to die will be gain. Death is a gain, not a loss. A beginning, not an end. A triumph, not a tragedy. A victory, not a defeat, regardless of the circumstances of the death. Paul's own death was extremely difficult and painful, and yet he writes in 2 Timothy, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." This is the difference between dying in our sins and dying in the Lord, between heaven and hell, between dying badly and dying well. And it's never too late. And finally, can I encourage you to put your hope in Jesus, to take hold of what he has done for you? In the passage in Luke 23, which we heard, Jesus sets us the perfect example. At the very end of his life, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And here the word commit expresses faith and trust. Here are just five reasons why we too should commit ourselves to God and put our faith and trust in him. Jesus has defeated death. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He's made a way for our relationship with God to be restored. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. He's made God's grace available to anyone who asks for it. He suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He is the source of hope now and in the future. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. And he will come back for us. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, in other words, died in him. In his book on death, Tim Keller writes this: "When we put our faith in Jesus, we are as free from condemnation as if we had paid the penalty ourselves, as if we had died. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We do not anxiously wonder if we have been good enough to be with God when we die. We can live with deep assurance of these things. We can have hope, or as Paul puts it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. However you're feeling about life or about death, can I invite you to follow the advice of Hebrews 6, to take hold of the hope set before you and to be greatly encouraged. The passage goes on, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Don't be afraid. Live well and hold on to hope." Let's pray together. And Lord Jesus, we want to thank you and praise you that you have gone before us, that you have made a way, that you have defeated death, so that we do not need to die, that we can be with you forever. Thank you, Lord, that this grace is available to everyone. And we pray now that you would come by your Spirit once more and fill us with that wonderful hope that only you can bring, that hope which is an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. Lord, we pray that as our eternal destiny is assured, that you would fill us each day, so that each day we might live well for you, following in the footsteps of Jesus and sharing the hope that he has brought to us with all of those that we come into contact with. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the example that you set, and pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace and strength to follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.